Let us turn again to the part of God's Word which we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. And now, if the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider verse 5. Verse 5 in Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This is after that tremendous blow it must have been felt to the young church of Christ in Jerusalem when Stephen, obviously such an able man, he obviously such a godly man, when he was killed. But when these things happen, one thing we have to realize is that God is still in control of everything. He allowed this to happen. Here was a man raised up. He was recognized first as a deacon, and obviously he went on to preach the gospel. But that was cut short. The Lord raised up others, no doubt, and that will happen throughout the generations, that the Lord will raise up some to be preachers of the gospel. And there are clear instructions in the Word of God that we are to be praying for that to happen, that the Lord would send out laborers into his own harvest. That's what the Savior was directing, and he is directing his people in our generation accordingly. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's for the Lord to do that work of calling. And those who are called are to seek to be obedient to that call. The Lord gives the call. Not exactly in the same way as the Savior went about calling disciples, as he called Matthew from his place and gathering customs dues, we might call them. He was called to follow the Savior in that way, and he did. But you see, though the Savior is not present physically in his church today, still he is present. He is calling men to preach the gospel. And as I said, we are to be praying that he would do that. The harvest is great, greater than ever before. If we just consider the population of the world. The population is greater, and therefore the need is great, the need of preachers. But here we have Philip, and he is brought to Samaria. However that happened, whatever there was in providence directing him to Samaria, we don't know, but he went there. And that certainly took place in the providence of God. And he preached Christ. So whatever else is to be preached, Christ is to be preached. He preached Christ to them. And we will notice 3 points in relation to that matter. First, the need. The need that was in Samaria, the need that is everywhere because of sin. Then secondly, the message. What did he preach? He preached Christ. That's what they needed. That's what they needed to hear. That's what they needed to know. He preached Christ. And then we will turn a little in the third place and consider preaching Christ. Various aspects of preaching then and now. First, the need. Second, the message. And third, preaching Christ. First then, the need. Why did Philip feel a need to go down to Samaria? Could he not have left them to themselves? What took him there? What consciousness had he that there was a need for him in Samaria? Well, a brief one-word answer would be sin. They were sinners in Samaria, and they needed to be delivered from sin. They needed to hear the gospel. They needed to get good for their souls. There are so many ways you can express it, and it's still the same. Why do places need a minister? Why do congregations need a minister? Why is there a need for the gospel to go out in all sorts of directions? It's because of sin. It's because people are sinners. It's because people need to hear the gospel. Well, if we focus particularly on the sinful condition that people generally are in, we might think of what is said in Isaiah 53, the confession that is made there. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And if that is the case, it's true everywhere. People everywhere have gone astray. Astray from what? Astray from the way that God has directed us to walk in. We're to go through life on the way that is bounded by two hedges. And we can say these hedges are the commandments of God. On each side of the way, see, we can go off in one direction, and that's dangerous. But we can go off in another direction too. And you might say, well, if I go in this way, if I veer a little this way, so long as I keep from that side, then that will not be so dangerous. I'm not so sure. It's the whole counsel of God we have to follow. The whole direction that God has given in the Bible. How has he told us to live? Of course, there's directions in the Bible about sacrifices and so on. And that hasn't been directly relevant to the way that we live since Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice. And yet, we can receive instruction from these things. But the point I'm trying to make just now is that God has told us how to live, and we're not living in that way. We're not living in that way. We're sinners. What's sin? Sin is doing wrong. But let me add two further words, which applies to all sin. Doing wrong against God. Yes, it may be somebody murdering someone else. But that's still sinning against God. The murderer has sinned against the person murdered. That's true. That's very true. But that's not all that is to be said. That's not all that is to be considered. It's this, that it's a sin committed against God. Whatever we do wrong, whatever we think wrong, whatever we think that is wrong, it's against God. Let us be clear about that. It's against God. And that was true in Samaria. The people there were sinning against God. They needed to hear something. They needed to hear about the right way, and they needed to hear about the way to escape from sin and its consequences. We have turned everyone to our own way. Well, how can we get into the right way? That should be a question with us. Philip had to go to Samaria to tell them how they could get into the right way. Or we might think of how Paul writes to the Ephesians about the previous condition of these people in that city who had been converted to Christ. They were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. They were sinners, and they were spiritually dead. They needed spiritual life. In the time past, they walked according to the course of this world, not according to the commandments. They broke out from the right way. That's the way they were brought up, of course. Not in the right way, but according to the course of this world, according to the way that people away from God are living. That's the way they lived in Ephesus. Not just according to the ways of the world, but according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. What influence the devil has in the world today. And whether they are people who attend church or otherwise, still they are under the influence of the devil. The devil is leading them, and they are submitting to the will of the devil. Yes? Anyone, those here who have not turned to Christ, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are under the influence of the evil one. And again, you see, we're pointing to that as a reason why Philip must go and preach the gospel. Why must go and preach Christ in Samaria? The devil is the spirit that now is working in the children of disobedience. Those who are characterized by disobedience to God, the devil is working in them. He's leading them on. They may not submit to all his temptations, but they will submit to many of them, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, in our wicked desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, sin has consequences. If we're to go to heaven, we must be delivered from sin. If we're still going on in our sins, if that's the ruling principle, then we need to be changed. We need to believe the gospel. We need to hear about Christ as the Savior. Otherwise, we will go on and on in the same way and end in a lost eternity. You see, what was said to Simon that we read about in the chapter, an influential figure in Samaria. He was a sorcerer, and he used his sorcery to bewitch the people. He had a bad influence on them. And he professed to believe in Christ, and then he showed by thinking that he could purchase the gifts of the Holy Spirit with money. He showed that he wasn't properly changed in his heart. He showed that he was still going on away from God. His way of life had not been really transformed. And Peter warned him forcefully about his situation. And he told him that he was still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. In the gall of bitterness, it's pointing to something that is very bitter. The situation he was in would have bitter consequences unless he would turn. Peter was calling on him to repent of his wickedness and to pray to God for forgiveness. He was in the gall of bitterness in a situation that would have a very bitter outcome. And he was still in the bond of iniquity. He was a prisoner, as it were, to iniquity, to sin. Sin had such control over him. He couldn't escape from sin. Now that's the condition we're in. Unless we've been converted. We're in a prison of sin. We need to find a way to escape. We really do. Otherwise we'll come into that bitter situation in a lost eternity, that all will go to who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as children of wrath, that's where we will go to. But Philip went down to Samaria to show the people how to escape from the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, how they could escape from sin and from its terrible consequences. He went there, and this was his message. That's the second point. This was his message. He preached Christ. He preached Christ. That's what preachers of the gospel are to focus on today, to preach Christ. Yes, they are to preach all the doctrines of Scripture. But this is what is to have the main emphasis. This is what we are to attempt to put across particularly. It's Christ. Yes. And Paul had that from the very beginning. He had been on his way to Damascus. The Lord had appeared to him, the Lord Jesus, and Paul had lost his eyesight for a time. He was brought into Damascus, and when Ananias came to him and spoke to him and delivered him from his blindness, before long, Paul was preaching in the synagogue. Now, notice what his theme was. It was Christ. He preached Christ to them, that he is the Son of God. That's where he started, preaching Christ. And there's Martha, especially in that context. He was speaking to Jews who knew that the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who knew that the Messiah would come. And this is the point he is particularly making, I'm sure, among many other points. But this was what his focus was on, that the Messiah was to be the Son of God. And of course, he would make known to them, he would emphasize to them that the Messiah had come. They would all, no doubt, by this time have heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he was the Messiah. It wasn't just a man who went around doing good. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. The Son of God the Father. He was no ordinary man. What a great matter that was. And I'm sure Paul got that across very effectively. I don't know what the fruits of that address were, but can we not believe that the Holy Spirit was with him? The Lord had sent Paul out to preach the gospel. And when he is there in Damascus, can we not believe that the Holy Spirit would have been with him, helping him in what he was saying, putting it in a logical order, and serving up, if I can use the expression, serving up scriptural truth to the Jews there. The Messiah, the Christ, was the Son of God. Now, we're beginning at that point in our thinking about the message that Philip had and the message that preachers are to have today. Yes, Christ. But this is an important point, a very important point, a vitally important point as far as we are concerned. Christ is the Son of God. The Son of God. Not just a man. He was man, God and man, in two distinct natures, in one person forever. Do you say to that, I cannot understand it? Well, who can really understand that? But still, we're to believe it. That's the important thing. We're to believe this, not as something irrational. It's not. It's the way that God provided for the sins of a lost world. Philip goes down to Samaria, has this message about Jesus, about him being the Messiah, the Anointed One, anointed without measure, having the Holy Spirit to an extent that no mere human person could have. Paul had the Holy Spirit, Philip had the Holy Spirit in a degree, to a degree, in a measure. Not so Christ. He had the Holy Spirit without limit. And you see, it's not that Christ, in a sense, is away from this world. Yes, he ascended to heaven. He went up according to his human nature. His human nature is in one place, in heaven. As in this world, Christ, according to his human nature, might have been in Capernaum or Nazareth or Jerusalem or wherever. But you see, he is now in heaven. And yet, as to his divine nature, he is present everywhere. There's another teaching of the Word of God, which is beyond our capacity to understand. How can one being be in more than one place at one time? How can God be everywhere at once? We cannot understand that. Isn't that so? And yet, it's true. We're to believe it. You see, it's characteristic of human beings to want to understand everything. And then, on the other hand, they mightn't bother to understand very much. But very often, when they are confronted with something that they are to believe, they say, I can't understand it, so I'm not going to believe it. See, there's a rebelliousness in the heart of sinners. You can add that to your list of reasons for Philip going down to Samaria, a preacher, asking why he should go to a certain place. It's because they need to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. And how will that submission come? It will come through the preaching of the Word. But the preaching of the Word is applied by the Holy Spirit, by divine power. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes through the preaching of a preacher, very often. And the preacher must be sent. The preacher must be called. And the preacher needs what he says to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit. But it's the message we're focusing on just now, we're trying to. And the first point is, Christ is the Word of God. Christ, I meant to say, is the Son of God. What I said was correct, but just now it's this, that he is the Son of God. But if we go on, we might take the teaching you have in Galatians 4 about God sending forth his Son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He became man. He was born in Bethlehem. Made of a woman, made under the law. He had to submit to the law of God. Now, it would be absolutely natural for the pure and holy Son of God in our nature to keep God's law. But, you see, he comes under the law. He takes upon himself a responsibility to keep the law on behalf of others. You see, who can keep God's law? And who can get into heaven unless they have a record of keeping God's law? Does that not shut out everyone from heaven? Yes, except for this, that Christ took the sinner's place and kept the law of God. Why did Paul or Philip or Mary Magdalene or Mary the mother of Jesus, how could they get into heaven, sinners that they were? It's because Christ had kept the law for them. And if we just imagine this for a moment, any of these arriving at the door of heaven, so to speak, can they get in? Are they not sinners? Have they really kept the law of God perfectly? Of course not. But what can they say? I'm not saying this is the way it would be followed through, but it might help us to understand a little. How can they get admission to heaven? Well, Christ says, I kept the law for Peter. I kept it perfectly. I kept the law for Paul. I kept the law in the place of Mary Magdalene. I did so in the case of Mary. That's what the Savior is saying. To put it like that, I did it. I did it all. Just as I died for their sins, just as I suffered for all their sins, I kept the law on their behalf, and that is all put to their account. Yes. Christ was made under the law. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. What is the law saying to each of us? If that's the only message we get from the Bible, what does the law say? That's a sinner. That sinner broke the law. That sinner is condemned to a lost eternity. Eternity. That's what the law is saying. That's a testimony of the law. It's a testimony against us. But what was the message of Peter? Or Philip, I really meant to say. What was the message of Philip? What was the message of Paul, for that matter? What is to be the message of a preacher today? It's this. Christ came into the world to redeem, to deliver by paying a price, to deliver by suffering in the place of that sinner. Yes, whatever the penalty of the law was. And ultimately, the penalty of the law of God is death, eternal death. So Christ had to suffer that penalty. Christ came under the law. Christ therefore must endure the punishment that flows from the law, a broken law. But Christ came and said, I will bear that punishment myself. I will bear that punishment instead. I will bear it all. The guilt I will take away completely. You see, that's why John the Baptist could point to the Savior and say to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb, the sacrifice that God has chosen. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's why he'd come into the world, to take sin away, to take the guilt of sin away, to bear it away. And if Christ stands and says to a believing sinner, there is no guilt attached to you now. And the sinner, if the sinner was to ask, or anybody standing around was to ask, if it was possible for any sinner, any other sinner, to hear that conversation and say, where is that guilt now? What might Christ say? I've borne it away. I took it upon myself and I carried it away. I died and that guilt was no more to be seen. Yes. I died instead. You see, the word instead carries a lot of meaning in this context. Christ saying to sinners, I died instead. Is that not a great thing? And that's what Christ is saying to every sinner here who has believed. I died instead of you. There is no more guilt. I bore it away. Yes, continue in your way to eternal glory. I died instead. Yes. To redeem them that were under the law. What more? Oh, there's much more, but to confine ourselves to that passage in Galatians 4, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The sinner believes in Jesus. What then? That sinner is adopted into the family of God to be treated as a son. To have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God or the children of God. What a salvation. Now I don't know whether Philip mentioned adoption in Samaria or not, but he could well have done. He could have said, this is how wonderful this salvation is. How great, how glorious. It's a salvation that is worthy of a great God, an infinitely glorious God. It's a salvation that is worthy of the great God of heaven who provided it. A sinner, come and take that salvation for yourself. He is speaking to you, speaking to everyone who hears the gospel, but perhaps I can leave that till later. But you see, Philip, who had gone down to Samaria, he was then sent to a congregation of one. But who knows how many the Ethiopian eunuch brought the gospel to in his own country. He was there struggling with Isaiah 53. What does the prophet mean? He was asking. I'm reading this. Of course, Philip came to him and asked him what he was reading. And it's in the chapter, though I didn't read on that far. And he asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the answer is, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he invited Philip up into the chariot with him. And we are told, the verse he was reading, that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Who is the prophet speaking of? The prophet Isaiah. Who is he speaking about? That's the eunuch's question. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached Jesus. What a great matter. He knew what sermons are to be about. He could preach other sermons, no doubt, or preach sermons that focused less on Jesus and still spoke about his scripture truth. But you see, here at this particular point, this is the center of the matter. This is what this sinner needs to hear. Just as he needed to hear it in Samaria, just as we need to hear this in Inverness. Jesus. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He must die. He is a sin bearer. Yes. His judgment was taken away. In his humiliation, Christ came into a state of humiliation that he might suffer. And that he might be tried, but no judgment in connection with that trial. Yes, a sentence was passed, judgment was made, but there was no justice, if we take judgment, at least to some extent, as meaning justice. It's a very wide-ranging word anyway. Yes, he preached Jesus, and the man believed. He didn't just believe various facts that Philip presented to him. He trusted Christ for himself. He trusted in the Lord Jesus for himself, as there were many in Samaria who trusted in the Lord Jesus. Yes, and let me just notice how Paul spoke to people in the synagogue in Thessalonica. He proclaimed that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus is Christ. Yeah, this Jesus is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is to come in God's great name to say he has come. And that's what's to be preached. That's the message that is to be given. The particular message, the central message. whatever else might be said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is God's provision for a lost world. But thirdly, and we've left ourselves rather little time, but preaching Christ, the third point, preaching Christ. Now, that's been our subject already, but with more emphasis on the preaching and matters surrounding the preaching just now. The first thing, after Stephen's death, and in there was Paul continuing the persecution, and what happened was that people went everywhere. The preachers and other people were scattered abroad, and the preachers went everywhere preaching the word. Now, in another way, you can say they went preaching Jesus or preaching Christ. And the two things come together. They preach Christ on the basis of the word of God. You see, we're to be expounding the word. We take a text. That's the focus of our attention. But we might range over the whole word of God in what we say. And fundamentally, we are not to go beyond the word of God. Yes, we use our own words in speaking, but the basis, the ultimate content of what we say is to be the word of God, the Bible, which God gave so that sinners might know about these vital matters of sin and about salvation. And we might follow Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. That's not the Antioch that Philip went down to. That's roughly on the northern border of Israel, but perhaps a bit further north. But this is an Antioch in Pisidia, one of the parts of modern Turkey. And Paul was speaking in the synagogue. And what we are told is that they said to the people who were listening, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The great message of the gospel is to be this. Yes, Christ. Yes, absolutely. But following on from that, this is how your sins can be forgiven. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe will be justified. All that believe. So there's that. As Paul and Silas said to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man believed. And all that believe today, they too are justified. Justified from the claims of the law without following that out in great detail, especially as Paul and Barnabas expressed it and very largely were expressing it in a Jewish context. Those who had grown up with all the law that dealt with ceremonies and sacrifices and that sort of thing, you see, all that believe are justified. God treats them as if they had never sinned. Why? Because of the one who took their sin and took it away so that they might be treated as if they were innocent, that they might be declared innocent. That's what justification is. A declaration. God making a declaration. Here is someone who, for the sake of Christ, I will treat as if he had never sinned, as if he had always kept the law. Yes, preaching Christ and the consequences that flow from that, that there is forgiveness, that there is justification. Yes. Now, you see, ambassadors are sent out today, representing the kingdom of heaven, representing the great king. The king today sends out ambassadors. It might be purely a nominal thing that the king does it in Britain today, but never mind. The king of heaven sends out ambassadors. They are to represent him as they preach the gospel, as they preach Christ. Yes. And you see what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. As if it was Christ. There's the authority of the preacher there. Not his own. But the authority of the preacher is there. That's the authority of Christ. When the preacher speaks according to the word of God, the listener is say, it's as if Christ was speaking. It doesn't have the perfection. The preacher can make slips. The preacher can misunderstand. But the authority of what is truth, the authority say, particularly in quoting scripture, it is as much authority as if Christ himself was speaking. That's a solemn position, of course, for a preacher to be in, but it's a solemn position for the hearer to be in. What I heard today, you were to say, I heard things today that had as much authority as if Christ was present among us. I heard things today that had as much authority as if Christ himself was saying it. How can you go to the judgment seat safely if you do not submit to the authority of Christ speaking through a preacher? A mere preacher, a mere human being, a sinful human being, and yet, you see, the word of God is not bound by the preacher and his sin and his inadequacy and his infirmities. The word of God is not bound. The Lord uses preaching to turn the hearts of sinners to himself. That's what we should be seeking. That the Lord uses preaching. And that's why we should be under the preaching of the word as much as we can. What is the preacher to say today? Well, that on any occasion until it is spoken, that remains to be seen. But you see, it has authority. It's the word of God, you see, as we noticed at the beginning of this section. It's the word of God that is to be spoken. We pray you, says Paul as an ambassador. We pray you in Christ's stead, instead of Christ. And yet in another sense, it's not instead of Christ. Because you see, Christ is present where two or three are gathered together in his name. Isn't that not a privilege? That when we gather, we can expect Christ to be present. And we should be praying that Christ would be working by his Holy Spirit. Yes. And when we speak about Christ as a Savior, we should do it with this consciousness that, as Peter put it in Jerusalem, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4. No other name, no other person, no other Savior. But the Savior who died at Calvary, the Savior who is risen again, the Savior who is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Notice that. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's without money, it's without price. Yes. You can think back to the indulgences that were being sold at the time of the Reformation that got Luther so worked up about things. And indulgences in other generations too. That was offering a limited degree of forgiveness. Well, sometimes limited anyway. But it wasn't without money. They had to pay or do some good deed. But true salvation is without money. Say that you do not bring your own good works as a payment. You might say, yes, it's ridiculous to pay £10 for an indulgence or £100 or whatever it might be. No doubt they're more careful these days. But, you see, we can use our own currency. We can try to bring our own good works. No, throw them away. That's what Paul came to. He counted them but loss and dung, that he might win Christ, that he might have Christ. Yes. Now, in Samaria, the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spoke. That's what we need. The things which Philip spoke, or the things which some preacher speaks. Yes, but there's this. We need Christ to reveal himself by the Holy Spirit. See, what was critical in that whole conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well, it was this. Christ revealed himself to that woman. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was given at that point to put life in the woman's soul. Now, that's what we need. You see, what they were saying in Samaria at that time, when Jesus went there from Sychar, and the people were telling him, after he had been speaking, now we believe, not because of thy... That's what they said to the woman. We believe not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. We believe this and are sure. Well, have we come to that in any degree? Yes, in any degree. That here is the Savior, that he is exalted, that he is at the right hand of God, that he is at the place of power, that he has power to save us, that he has a right to save us. If we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course that faith itself comes from God. Yes, we cannot save ourselves. It must be God's work, but we are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened in Samaria when Philip went there. He preached and people believed. God worked. It's been the case here many a time in Inverness The preacher preached. The gospel was proclaimed. Christ was made known. Christ was the great subject of the preach. Sinners believed because the Holy Spirit applied the truth. That's what we need. But, you see, the call comes to us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. Bless thy word to us. Bring us to a living faith in Christ. May we indeed trust in him. Ah, Lord, give us the grace that we need. Be thou work. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Be our God and guide forever. O Lord, teach us thyself. Be working in our souls. May the preaching of the gospel here be a blessing and throughout the world. Remember each of us. Keep us and care for us and draw us by thy grace and wash away all our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.